Open your Bible now, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Will you follow as I read from verse 22? And we'll find something concerning the church of Christ that we found in the two Old Testament scriptures that we read earlier this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You all know that this portion of the chapter of Ephesians 5 is devoted to telling husbands and wives what are their duties to one another. And in the course of the instruction, husbands are given an example from Jesus Christ and his love for the church as to how husbands are to love their wives. This evening we are going to ignore the primary application that the apostle has in bringing up this matter of Christ's love for his church. We're going to ignore the application that husbands ought to imitate Christ and the love for their wives in seeing the love that Christ had for his church. And we're going to meditate rather this evening simply on Christ's love for his church and what he did for the church in dying. For we do come to the Lord's table this evening to remember his death and to think specifically about our Lord's death on our behalf. First this evening, as we look at verses 25 to 27 and think about Christ, we see very plainly the motive that Christ had in dying for his church. Or we ought to say, a motive that Christ had. We ought to be careful and say that one of his motives was love for his church, for as we read elsewhere in the scripture, Christ had another motive that ran more deeply than love for his church. Christ loved the Father, and he died to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, as we read in Romans chapter 3. He died that people might know that God is just when he justifies sinners. He died with a peculiar eye to the will of God. And you remember as Christ was wrestling in the garden, how he finally resolved the struggle in his own heart. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And if it's God's will that I should perish on the cross, then I'm willing to go to the cross. But Christ died because he loved the church as well. And this was a motive that ran very deeply in his breast as he did shed his blood and break his body. He had love for the church. Therefore, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for it because he loved the church. No word is more tattered and torn in our language and in our society than the word love. And yet there is no experience that so evades men as true love. When the apostle wanted to write to husbands about loving their wives, The only real example that he could think of placing before them was the love that Christ had for his church. Love is what was displayed by Jesus Christ at the cross. And as we think of the epistle to the Ephesians, we know that one of the emphases of Paul in writing to the Ephesians was that the love of Christ is eternal. The love of Christ is eternal. In the very first chapter of his epistle, he reminds us that we were in Christ according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Christ's love for his church is an eternal love. It suggests that his church was embraced in love by Christ before ever the stars began to shine. That Christ truly had an affection for his people, the church, long before any creature moved on this earth. It's an eternal love. In him, in his love, before the foundation of the world, his love was eternal. His love for the church that led him to the cross was peculiar. And the word church suggests this. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church. The church which consists of a peculiar body of men, not of all of the men on the face of the earth. The church is a term that embraces all of those who are chosen, all of those who are awakened, all of those who repent and believe on Christ, all of those who are sanctified, all of those who are glorified, all who are finally saved and will dwell with the Lamb forever, all who are going to sit down at the feast with Christ, the marriage feast of the Lamb at the great day, all who will be present there are embraced in this term church, but that leaves a great host of men out in this world. Many who never hear the word of Christ's gospel are not in his church. Many who hear and do not believe are not in his church. And Jesus did have a love for the world. He had a very sincere love for the world. A love for those who perished that expressed itself in weeping that men were about to perish under the wrath of God. A love for sinners that expresses itself every day in providing sunshine and rain and food and clothing and shelter and the necessities of life in kindness to them. A love that sincerely invites all men to come unto him that they may be saved. But a love that never suggested that he died for them. But it does say that he loved the church and he gave himself for the church. For the church, he would interpose himself between them and hell. They must not perish. They have been given into his hand from all eternity by the Father, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. And he will give himself rather than allow them to perish. He gave himself for the church in peculiar. An eternal love, the peculiar love, an uninfluenced love. As we read in the Old Testament account of those who are made the bride of God, the bride of Christ, there is no beauty in them to attract the eye of their master. There is no dignity in them to draw out his affection. There is nothing about them to set his love upon them. When first loved, the church was exposed to the just wrath of God. When first loved back in eternity, they were conceived of as fallen into sin. When first chosen by him, when first wooed by him, when first brought into the fold of his church, they had done nothing but sin all of their days. And they were filled with the filth of their own blood. And the repetition of that word in Ezekiel 16 is very striking. When you were polluted in your own blood, in your own blood, in your own blood, I washed you. The church that Christ gave himself for was polluted in its own blood, filled with its own sin, contemptible in the sight of all, unwanted by man, let alone God. Nothing attractive, an uninfluenced love. Everything to repel our Lord, nothing to attract him. His love, as we read of it in Ephesians, is an infinite love. Ephesians 3:19 speaks of the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. And when we come to the Lord's table and think of Him giving Himself for the church, of shedding His blood, of breaking His body in the cruel fashion on Calvary, it is an unfathomable love, a love that passes knowledge. We read in the Gospel accounts that all of the disciples forsook Him and fled. But even while they forsook Him and fled, He loved them unto the end, we read in John 13, verse 1. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end, though they forsook Him and fled. If you're part of the Church of Christ this evening, and if you come to the table in faith, understanding that Christ died for you, then the only reason that you can come is expressed in Jeremiah 31:3. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I loved you with an everlasting love, with an eternal love. And because of an eternal love, I drew thee to myself, and I made thee mine. The body of Christ was broken because of His love. His blood was spilled because of His love. That was the motive that led Him to do it. And all of the love that you feel this evening, Christian, for Christ and dying for you, is but a response to His love first. We love Him because He first loved us. And our Lord calls you to remember His death, to stir up that love, to make it warmer, to make it more zealous, to make it more full. Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend, but Christ in laying down His life for His enemies, to make them His own dear children. This is a love that man knows nothing of. Christ was motivated by love. He loved the church. And then the act of Christ's death is described here. He gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for the church. We always identify, even in our common literature, the true love of a person with the sacrifice that they make. If parents really sacrifice for their children, we say they have a great love for their children. If a husband sacrifices greatly for his wife, we say that he has a love for his wife. And true love must always sacrifice self-interest to benefit the object of love. Jesus Christ sacrificed so much. We could spend all evening meditating on what Christ sacrificed for His church. He sacrificed His position in glory to come into the world and to live in the midst of this dark and cruel earth. He sacrificed His dignity in heaven for the humility of a cross on earth. He sacrificed the fellowship of His Father's bosom for the distance from His Father that He experienced when He was on the cross and asked why God had forsaken Him. He sacrificed so much, but the text doesn't just say that He sacrificed things that were His. It says He gave Himself. He gave all of Himself. He gave the supreme sacrifice. He died for us. The great bottomless ocean, the immeasurable ocean of love in Christ that cast Himself, great as He was, in all of His infinity, being truly God and holy man, giving all that He was and all that He had for His church. He gave Himself for it. He cast Himself into the arms of His enemies. He gave His back to smiting and His face to the plucking off of the beard. He endured the shame and the spitting. He delivered Himself over to the wrath of the Father, all of Himself, body and soul, to be tortured on the cross and body, to have His soul in agony, suffering the horrors of God's enmity for His people. He gave Himself in the very depth of His being, and all that He was and all that He had, He gave Himself for the church. The gift was not something precious to Him. It was the very darling of His very being, body and soul. He gave Himself for the church. The broken body, the shed blood, indicate the whole giving of Christ's self, not just His bodily form, but all that He was and all that He had was given for the church. His motive was love to the church. The act was giving Himself. And then notice the goals of Christ's death. In verse 26, we see what his goal was in time. In time and space as we're living now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. What's it? The church. That he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. When Christ gave himself and died in loving the church, he did it to sanctify the church. Jesus Christ is vitally interested in holiness, in your holiness, in your purity, in your sanctification. What husband was ever not interested in the purity and chastity of his wife? Christ is vitally interested in the purity of the souls and the bodies of his people. He died that we might be forgiven, we sang in the hymn. He died that we might be justified. But that's not all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. A childlike line that tells us the two things that he was interested in are being justified and are being sanctified. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. And when he died, he kept that goal before him, to purify the church and make it holy. Not justification only, but sanctification. And if Christ is vitally interested in how holy his people are in this world, surely Christians ought to be. Interested not only in whether we're going to make it in the end and somehow end up in heaven, somehow be forgiven our sins, but vitally interested in whether we are holy here and now and righteous. Christ so longed to see your iniquities removed that he died to accomplish it. We are told here that he gave himself for the church to accomplish this end of sanctification. By death, our Lord purchased the spirit of sanctification for our church. And he's the author of sanctification, that he might sanctify it. Not that he might provide the church an opportunity to sanctify itself, but he died that he might, as the author, sanctify the church. And you notice the great means that are mentioned here. By the washing of water by the word. Our Lord Jesus, when he was about to die, prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ, in dying, died to give power and merit, sanctifying power, sanctifying influence to his holy word, and to send forth the Spirit that as his people meditated in the word and applied the word and studied the word, they might become a more holy people. And the scripture serves to wash the mind and the conscience. Oh, how Christians should prize the word of God. It's the great instrument of sanctification. And Christian, if you find yourself always moaning about the fact that you're stumbling in the same sins, you ought to ask yourself the question, are you searching the Scriptures? Are you diligently seeking to be washed by the Scriptures? Do you believe that the Holy Word of God has that effect as you spend time and meditate and study and give attention and apply and appropriate the Word of truth, that it will make you pure and holy? There is a washing effect in the Word of God. It's one of the great blessings of the Lord's Day. If you spend the bulk of the day in God's Word and discussing it with other Christians and hearing it, the clean feeling that comes from hearing the Word and exercising faith upon the Word for an extended period of time. The soul of the Christian should breathe after this goal of holiness. As the bride should desire chastity for the groom, so the Christian should long after moral purity for Jesus Christ. I wonder, you know, we grow so discouraged about our sanctification. So often we're wounded and despondent because we fall into the same sins. Think of what Christ did to make you pure. He spilled his blood. He broke his body. And that, no doubt, is what the apostle had in mind when he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. You haven't yet paid the price for your own purity. The Christ has paid for it, that the martyrs had to pay in serving Christ. The desire of the Lord is that you should be holy and without blemish. The mark of the Christian, the goal of the Christian, to be without blemish, to be perfect. It's so easy to set your sights low again. Oh, everybody falls into sin. Everybody still has some habits that are tainted with evil. And I'm doing fairly well. The goal of the Christian must never slip from being holy and without blemish. That's Christ's goal for His people. He who loses his interest in holiness loses his interest in Christ. And he who lays down arms against sin quits the fight that Christ took up an earthly body and laid it down at the cross for. It necessitates the pursuit of washing, the use of God's Word, if you're interested in holiness. In time, his goal was sanctification. And then notice in verse 27, in eternity, the goal that he had, that he might present it, that church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The perfection of his people, the glorification of his church, no spot of sin, no wrinkle of deformed character, utterly holy and without blemish. So often our spirits are crushed with the constant weight of struggling with sin, that we forget that Christ has promised that His people will be pure and holy. And the description that you read in the Old Testament of the church being all glorious within, having the beautiful work of clothing which is made by Christ and put upon His bride, that belongs to the true Christian. And if you're in Jesus Christ and fighting against sin now, the day will come in which there will be perfection, no spot, no wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Not a speck of sin. Think of it. Pure thoughts. Uninterrupted by the lusts that now cry out in your soul. Holy acts for an eternity that are unspoiled by wrong motives and cold hearts and selfish attitudes. Pristine words that are untainted by bitterness and anger and falsehood. There is a certainty of it. Christ died that He might present the church to Himself in this condition. A glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be without blemish. All of the church shall be holy and without blemish. And even to think of that presentation to Himself, it gives you an odd picture of the wedding of the Lamb and His bride, when the groom presents or gives away the bride to Himself, but that's the picture that's given here, that He might present the church to Himself, holy and without blemish, for He has perfected the church, and He has made her fit to be His bride, to dwell with Him forevermore, as a dear people, as His special ones, in intimate communion and fellowship with Him, to present it to Himself. It's because of His shed blood and His broken body that one day those who are now trusting in Him will be presented to Him as part of that bride. Nothing that defileth may enter into His habitation, but He must have this church for Himself, and so He spilled His blood and broke His body for them. Interesting that only those who are being sanctified now will be glorified. It's put clearly in Romans chapter 8, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also sanctified. And whom He sanctified, them He also glorified. And you can't break that chain in the Lord's work of redemption. He doesn't skip the sanctification in bringing people to glory. Whom He sanctified, them He also glorified. It's those that He sanctifies and cleanses with the washing of water by the Word who shall be presented to Him perfect in that last day, without spot and without blemish. We come to the Lord's table this evening We come to marvel at the great love of Christ that moved Him to die for us. We come to devote ourselves to sanctification for His sake. Maybe you ought to think more of Christ as your Lord and as the great Bridegroom, the Lamb, when you think and are tempted to sin. That you dare not defile yourself, for now you are His. And for His sake you must fight against sin. Perhaps the selfish motives of preventing the misery that comes upon yourself, or escaping the problems that come to you because of sin, leave you falling into the sin time and again. But for His sake you should be pure and holy. We come to the table to assure ourselves again, by His broken body and shed blood, that we shall yet be glorified and presented to Him in His presence, perfect, without sin, without taint. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank Thee for every expression in Thy Word, every assurance of love. We thank Thee for the text which we've given some attention to this evening. Grant, O Lord, as we come to this table, that we may worship before Thy face, sensing Thy great love, devoting ourselves to Thee in purity. Grant unto us, we pray, that great hope of being without spot and without blemish, perfect in the last day. For we ask it in Thy holy name. Amen.